And do you know that the Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord? Yeah, you guys know, I know that verse because I live that verse. I'm so blessed to have my wife as a real treasure and a real gift from God. And so often, yeah, right? You know, that deserves a shout out. So often in ministry, you know, she is known as, well, that's Pastor Troy's wife. But you know what? What's going on behind the scenes, why I am the way I am and the things that I get to do often are attributed to the wife that the Lord has blessed me with. So really grateful. You know, and we've had this ongoing argument for many years, and we decided this would be the right place to solve it. Okay? Right here with y'all. Okay? Now, I think I'm going to win because this is an audience of women.
I don't know.
Yeah, no.
They're going to be on my side.
My thing that I believe in all my heart is that I got the better deal. I did. I got the better deal. You women agree, don't you? Because you're women and you know, right? Anyways, all kidding aside, a real blessing. We've been praying for all of you, and it's so good to be able to actually see you face to face, those that we've been praying for, to come to this conference, to be equipped, to be edified, to be encouraged, to be loved on, and we know the Lord has just great things for us. So great pleasure for me to introduce to you my lovely wife, Lisa Stokoe.
So that's about the best part right there, ladies. And I know you agree with me. So listen, I have so much to share with you. And I'm just going to give you a preface it right now to just say, hold on, I speak fast. And I'm going to speak fast probably because I want to get through as much as I can. And when I timed it, I was like at an hour and 18 minutes. So I was like, Lord, help me not have so many words. So let's just get right into it. Go ahead and pray and we're going to begin. Father God, we come before you right now, and we just want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for our husbands. We want to thank you for the ministry. We want to thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We want to thank you that you regenerated us and you made us new in you. We want to thank you for this moment and ask that you would just empty each of us of ourselves right now. Allow us to sit before your presence. Allow your Holy Spirit to walk around this room and to minister us to each of us individually as you see fit and as you will. And Lord, I pray that you would empty me and just help me with timing. And Lord, help me to get the words out that you want these women to hear. And just fill us to overflowing. Be with us today, Lord, as we just dive in a little bit, look at your word, look at the principles of the word as it comes to standing with our husband. And we ask it now in the name of Jesus, and each one of us agree and say, amen. Okay, so the title of our message today is to be standing in the Lord. And we're going to look at three different things. We're going to back up first, because I think before we stand in the Lord, we need to learn to stand in him. And then we're going to look at standing in him, standing with our husband, and standing by our children. And I hope to get through all of it. So what does it mean to be standing in Christ? Basically, it is our identity to stand in Christ. We are Christians, which is little Christs. That's our identity. We like to use terms like, my identity is in Christ. And for a long time, I thought, what in the world does that mean? My identity is in Christ. It basically means that our old identity has been removed and God has given us a new identity in him. And it is the image of Jesus. And I know we don't always feel that way, but the truth by the word of God is that is the truth. God begins the work of molding and shaping our lives into his image the moment we got saved. But unfortunately, none of us had that bam and we got saved. And we became perfect, did we? So we're in this process of sanctification. We're in this process of becoming like him, although we have the fullness of Christ in us. How cool is that? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I love Romans 8:28, and I'm going to read this passage, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so I like to take this and paraphrase this a little bit so it means something personal to me. And I'm going to have you guys do it with me. And we're going to read it a little bit different so we understand our identity in Christ here. And it goes something like this. He foreknew me. He had knowledge of me beforehand. Put yourself in here. He predestined me, determined before, ordained me to be conformed to Jesus' image. He called me, invited me to be named by a name, to be called to bear a name or a title. He justified me, rendered me innocent, free, and righteous. And those of us whom he justified, he also glorified. He rendered us esteemed and glorious, honored and magnified. Is that not cool? That is our identity in Christ. Our identity comes from our strength in standing in Jesus, not standing with our husbands or up for ourselves, but in Jesus first and foremost. So when I was asked first if I would share with you guys here today, the very first thing that came to my mind was, who am I, Lord? And you know, I felt like the Lord just immediately hit back into my spirit and said, wrong question. Who am I? See, that's our identity. We get caught up on ourselves, but our identity is, who am I? Who am I? It is he in us, ladies. And so some of you may have been in an identity crisis today. Some of you may have been in an identity crisis, and some may be going into an identity crisis. I don't know. I can remember my first identity crisis, and it was about 10 years after being a Christian. My husband got asked to become a pastor. The call of God was on his life. And so what did that mean? It meant I got this title called pastor's wife. And to be honest, I had no idea what in the world that meant. I didn't know what it looked like. I thought, surely I do not fit this picture of a pastor's wife. So I did what any good pastor's wife would do at the time, is I was really earnest, and I wanted to be the most successful pastor's wife I could be, so I started to look out at other people. I started to look and decide and write down the things that I felt like, oh, that surely is a good pastor's wife, and oh, that. I started to add all the things into my imaginative list that I had and take the things off. And what I noticed when I was looking out at other women, I became a very professional watcher, and it wasn't because I was nosy. It was because I really, truly wanted to be, I liked this advantage, and I wanted to be a successful pastor's wife. But when I looked out at other women, I didn't fit what I saw. You know, I saw these other women that were in the church that were just doing amazing things. They seemed to be good at everything. They loved to cook, and they wanted to cook for every single person in the church whenever a need arises. Ugh, right? I barely do it for my family. And, you know, I started to look at these quiet spirits and these women that were always seemed heavenly minded, and everything they said had a scriptural, you know, verse attached to it. And then I looked at myself and I thought, and they never joked. Everything was heavenly minded. I thought, oh no, forget it. I got to take the joking away. So eventually what I did, I love to joke, is I began to try to be this other woman, to be this perfect pastor's wife. And what I did is I misplaced my identity into a title rather than into the person of Christ and who I was in Christ. I lost my identity. I had questions like, well, what does that mean to be a pastor's wife? Do I have to sit up front? Do I sit in back? How do I dress? What do I say? Do I have to run ministries? I had all kinds of questions. All I knew at the time was I don't seem to fit this role, but I know that I do these three things. I love the Lord, I love my husband, and I love my children. And little did I know that basically that statement, I love the Lord, I love my husband, and I love my children, is basically the call of being a pastor's wife. And I didn't have to add all these other things. My life was being called into the ministry as well as my husband's. At that time, I could look at his ministry and I could see the call of God on his life. I could see God, him going to work and coming back and sharing the things that God was doing in his life. And there I was, helping a two-year-old get through a fit and changing, doing laundry and, you know, cooking three squares a day and things I didn't like to do. How in the world could this possibly be ministry? So after I tried to add and change to be this perfect pastor's wife, my life eventually fell apart. And one day I remember my husband sitting me down. And if you knew my husband, you'll know how gentle this was, because he's an amazing man and so gentle and caring. He showed me a picture and he said, "Do you see this woman?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Do you see this confident, I could do anything woman?" And I just hung my head and I said, "Yeah." He said, "Where did she go?" And I just wept. I said, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where to find her. I don't know where she went." And so from there, I started to lean into the Lord. And I spent hours and hours in the scriptures just to survive. Not because I was trying to be the best pastor's wife, but because I was trying to survive, because I lost my identity. And as I did that, God began to rebuild me into the person. You know what was really interesting? He never added any of those things that I thought I needed to add. Matter of fact, he was subtracting them. I was adding and he was subtracting. And he brought me back to the place that I was just myself. And it's really interesting. I found that when he brought me back to that place of where I was, that when you sit in the presence of God, somehow you just feel wonderful, wonderful being yourself. It's a wonderful place to be. So our identity, ladies, is not in the title of a pastor's wife. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And from there is where we step off to learn how to stand with our husbands. See, he will ground us to be what we're called to be. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." We ourselves will make a mess of ourselves if we try to change from who we are to be somebody else. But God will make us everything we need to be. My favorite life verse is Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So now we're going to transition. Now that we know that our identity being in Jesus Christ, our identity being in him, is something he has granted to us with our own natural flair, how do we stand with our husbands, lady? How do we stand with these men that have been called by God? Well, let's read Ephesians 5:22-23. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to take you a lot of places, but you're welcome to. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be subject to their husbands." You ready? In everything. I know that submission is this word that tends us to head under our covers, and everything is the word that makes us never want to come out, right? But submission has gotten set a bad rap. Submission is actually a very beautiful thing. It is very respectful. It is not being inferior. It is not being docile. It's not being degraded or weak. It's rather being respectful, peaceful, cooperative, and harmonious in the marriage relationship. It takes a lot of great personal strength to be able to submit to somebody else's authority. So consider the military. When people go into the military and they're going to learn how to submit to their commanders, they have to go through boot camp to do this. It is a very simple thing, but it doesn't come easy. Submission was not only meant for the wives. It was also meant in Ephesians 5:21, for everyone. "Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God." So before he gave out the roles to the husband and the wife, he told us both to submit to one another. So he's not being mean. God's not being mean, saying, "Well, sorry, woman, you know what? I'm giving you the inferior part. You know, you get the submission part. Guys, rule them." No, we know that's not the case. He also says in 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto your elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So really this, I know when I first read that, I automatically went to teens and young adults and think, okay, they're in submission to authorities. But do you realize that means every single one of us, because each of us is younger than someone? So everybody's been getting the call to submission, not just the wives, but God put that in our relationship so that there would be order in the relationship, and I know you understand that, and so that in that confine of that relationship, we would have less conflict. He's giving us a model for less conflict. What does the act of submission accomplish? If we look in 1 Peter 3:1 through 5, it says that this beautiful act of submission can have an influence on our own husbands. Interesting. The very act that so many people think is the act that we give away our rights and we give away our power and we give away our authority is the very act that probably has the greatest authority of all, and that's influence. Who does not want to be a woman of an influence? And we have the ability to be an influence to our husbands through submission. I'm going to read this passage because it's so important. We stand with our husbands in influence. In 1 Peter 3:1 through 5, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, even as some do not obey the word, for they, without a word from us, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, get this, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." In our culture today, we love to adorn ourselves with beauty treatments. And there's nothing wrong with that. We like to buy our clothes and do our hair and do our nails and go to the spa. That's great. And it says in here, don't let your adornment be merely outward, is what it says. So it's okay for us to do that, right? We're allowed to do that. But we may miss a very important ingredient, and that is the adornment of submission. It's a matter of priority, ladies. It's a matter of prioritizing that over our outward, because it says it's precious in the sight of God when we do this with our husbands. That the ladies of old understood that this hidden person, this incorruptible beauty that doesn't wipe off like makeup and doesn't go out of style like fashion, this beautiful thing which was beautiful in the sight of God, it was put on through submission. How cool is that? So if you've ever been a woman that's thinking, gosh, I just wish I was that quiet and gentle spirit, how about start right here in the marriage relationship with your husband in submitting to him? Because that's how the ladies of old submitted and adorned themselves through submission. I have never changed my husband in all the almost 30 years that we've been married, not once. However, I have been a partner with God through his Spirit to influence him in change, as well will you be. Nagging never changes. Nagging doesn't get our husbands to change. What you'll do with a nagging is you will actually push them to the corner of their soul, push them further away from you. Now, ladies, how many of us are trying to get our husbands to come out of their shell, to express more and to share those dark places? Nagging just pushes them away. It stunts their growth, if you will. If you want, or if you're struggling in this department, back up to step one, which I talked about in the beginning, which is standing in him. Because us standing in him, standing in Christ, is going to influence our standing with our husbands. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband." I know you can go up to the bookstore here, you can go to any bookstore, and we can get something that tells us all the do's and don'ts on how we're going to do this, but I'm going to tell you, you have a really unique husband and a really unique ministry he may be running. And you know what? Those books, they may be great, we can glean from them, but you're never going to know what is really going to click for your husband. He is a unique homework assignment for each of us. We need to learn from them. What are the things that I say and I do that show him respect? What are those things that I say and I do that do not show him respect? Take this serious, this homework assignments. I, in high school, was a terrible student. I never did my homework. But you know what? This is an area of my life. I don't want just passing grades. I want excelling grades, and I know you do too. We also stand with our husband in position. My husband happens to be a very strong leader, so I have learned when standing with him that I don't lead him. Okay, so he doesn't need me to come alongside him and lead him. He's very strong in that department. Some of you relationships might have a more passive husband, and you may have greater leadership skills than he does. And you might find that you need to come alongside him without usurping his leadership and subtly and gently lead him to be able to get those decisions made or those things done. And that's okay. The trick for us is that we don't usurp the God-given position that he gave them in the marriage, which is to be the head of us, of the marriage, as Christ is the head of the church. I believe when we women usurp that authority with a man, that we're out of balance. I don't believe it's biblical for us to be leading them. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." Once again, he gave us this role not because we're inferior. He gave us this role because it works in the marriage union. He gave it to create less conflict within the structure, just like the military. Some of you may not be happy with that role. You may look at it and go, darn it, these scripts came out, and you know what? It says Lee and it says Chris. It goes for either gender. How come I got Lee? Shouldn't I have got Chris? I'm much better leader than he is. No, God did not make a mistake when he handed out these roles to us, ladies. You may just very well be needed much more in that marriage relationship. If you have... Sometimes what happens is when we have someone that's greater or they're weaker than us in a certain area or they struggle in a certain area, sometimes we have a tendency to resent that about the person rather than to see that that is a possibility that we might bless that person with our strength. So rather than looking at it as a negative when we see the weak spots in our husband and that we have to come along and help them, we can look at it as a place that we are able to bless them and to unify with them. It's a great place to be. We are also helpers with our husbands. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone, but I will make him a helper comparable to him." Compliment him in this unity, ladies. Compliment him with your strength. Don't resent his. My husband and I love to hike, and I learn a lot about my walk with the Lord and also my walk in the marriage through our hikes. And one of the points that always stands out to me is he never leads me in that hike in my style, but always in his own style. One of our first hikes that we went to Yosemite and Bridefell Falls, and my husband took off. And I like to just follow him. He's a good leader, so I just follow. I just enjoy the view and just do my thing and follow. Next thing I know, we're not hiking anymore. We're scaling a mountain. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm still having fun until eventually I stop and turn back and I look and I see myself and oh my gosh, we're well above the tree level. And now I freak out. I'm trying to reach up and get this handhold. I can't reach it. He's got a longer body. He can. And I freaked out. He had to literally settle down. He had to give me a yell because I was going to fall off this cliff. And he hoisted me up by the back of my pants, stuck me up on this little ledge, and I sat there. And after I cried and wept, thinking, how am I ever going to get down from here? He said, hang on 1 minute. You know what? The top's right there. I'll be right back. Stay put. Don't go anywhere. And he took off to go check out the view. And he left me on this little ledge. And we're not married yet. And I'm thinking, and I sat there, and then all of a sudden I thought I heard a rock fall. And I hear the rock. I think, surely he fell off the other side of the mountain. So I yell his name, no answer, and I thought, I am not dying on this ledge. I am getting down. So I planned my way of escape. I saw a crevice over there. I figured out if I got to that crevice, I can get down safely. Got my feet to the ground. My husband came back. Guess what? He freaked out because I'm not on this little ledge anymore. He looks down to see if I'm dead. Nope, not dead. Makes his way down. We reunite at the bottom. And I learned just so much in that. I learned that the Lord is always leading me to these ledges in life. And he may be leading you guys to these ledges. Enough room for my butt to sit and my feet to dangle off. That's about it. Okay? A scary ledge. I was at a place one time in my life where in our life in ministry that I was on one of those ledges. It did not feel good. I was desperate to get off. God wanted me to sit there, but what did I do? I was going to plan my way of escape, right? So, desperately trying to lead off my ledge. We know that's not a good time to make a life change decision, right? But I didn't care because my plan of getting off this ledge was going to happen. And so I remember one day clearly laying in my backyard, spending time with the Lord, and I was just praying, God, get us out of here. Take us. I can't take it anymore. And I looked up at the clouds, and I swear the clouds looked just like New Zealand, just the map of New Zealand. I was certain we were moving to New Zealand. That's certain. So I began to lead my husband in our move to New Zealand. And darn, you know what? I did pretty good. We even filled out the immigration papers. We had them. We told our children, guess what? We're moving to New Zealand. Who cares that your life is turning upside down? Mama's changing. Mama's getting out of here, right? So we filled out the papers. They sat on our table for weeks. And I just knew I had seen God move us before. And I just knew God's not moving us. As much as I want this escape, he's not moving us. And so we never submitted the paperwork. They just laid there. And I realized that I was allowing my emotions and I was allowing myself to try to lead my husband. And when I do that, you guys, when we try to take off and plan our route of escape and try to lead the ministry in a way, we stop our husbands from being led by God to go up to the top of that height to check out the view and see what God has in store for them. And that's what I was doing. Ministry is going to get hard for each one of us. We're going to have pressures that seem too tough and too hard. And you're going to want to get off that ledge. But you're going to have to realize that God may have led you to that ledge for a reason. And that no matter what you do, don't leave until you know God is leading you off the ledge. He didn't make us the leaders. If we read in 1 Timothy 2:13 through 14, it says, "For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." See, ladies, we walk by emotions a lot of times. We say, I feel like, or I feel like this, or I swear New Zealand is up there somewhere for us. We get led by our emotions, and I'm so thankful to have a husband that teaches me to walk by faith and not by sight. I am so prone to be able to be led by my feelings, and this is why God has placed our husbands as leaders in the marriage and in the family and in the ministry. If you get led to that tough spot, hang tight, let your feet dangle, and enjoy the ledge. You don't know what God will teach you on that ledge. Are there times we don't have to follow our husbands? Are there times that we can say, no, we're not following their lead? Of course there are, and that is in sin. Because everything we do is unto Christ. Your husband's in sin. Your husband wants to lead you in sin. Those are the moments that we don't have to, because it says unto Christ. I recently, my husband and I watched a documentary just the other night on Dateline, and it was really, really sad, because there was a gentleman and his wife that went to our church years ago, back in, I think, the 90s, and they left and went to start another church, and they had a child, and I guess they wanted another child, and they came up with some harebrained idea that they were going to do something out of the Old Testament and take a surrogate woman out of their church, a single woman, and decide to have a baby, and then she would give the baby to them, and they did, and they had a baby with the surrogate, and eventually she wasn't needed anymore, and he murdered her. This is a Calvary Chapel pastor. This is crazy. I know you haven't heard it. It was on Dateline this last week. And we knew them. And we listened to this worship CD of this couple all the time. Glorious music. But if this woman would have known, you don't have to follow him into sin. If she could have stood up and known that it's okay to resist that, where might they be today? He sits in a prison today. That's sad, lady. We don't follow our husbands into sin. It's okay. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But I exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It's sneaky. It's subtle. I don't know whose idea it was. It could have been hers, with that desperate need for that baby. That desperate need for New Zealand. That desperate need to get off the ledge. I don't know. Another area, if I could turn my page here. Actually, before we go there, the enemy is after our husbands and after their ministries. They've been called to something pretty incredible. Those are pastors' wives in this room. Your husband have been called, and they have answered a call to something that is eternal. Something that is quite amazing. And the plan of attack on their lives and our lives, the moment they answered that call, got raised to frontline attack, frontline assault. The enemy will hit at his weak spots, hit. And if he withstands those weak spots, guess what? He's going to find a weak spot in you and I, or he's going to find a weak spot in our children. He will not relent. We have to be on guard and remember that we are in a battle. But how do we do that when we ourselves are being affected by the attacks of the enemy? Number one, we recognize that we're in a battle. We don't lose sight of the battle. We talk about it constantly with our husbands. We are in the battle. We pray. We suit up. We pray for them. We support them when they come home. We take care of the household when they're away. We're their encourager and their strengther. We pray for our husbands and kids as if their life depends on it. Because honestly, their life and their productivity of life depends on it. If we were going to send our children or our husband, and some of you may have, to the front lines of war, to Afghanistan, I bet our prayer life might look a little different than it does now for our children. I bet we'd get pretty aggressive as warriors, wouldn't we? Well, you know what? The truth of the matter is, our husbands are at that front line. They're on that front line. Suit up, ladies. Let's be warriors for them. The enemy is going to trap them. He's going to set entrapments for them. He's going to try to bring them down. One of the things it says, and we need to do, is guard our weak spots. Know them. And here's the next step. Acknowledge them. Speak it not out loud only to God. Speak it out loud to your husband. The enemy loves to keep us in the dark. He says, "Oh, gosh, you better not tell Troy that one. Oh, my gosh, duh, if your husband knew this, woohoo." He likes to keep us in the dark, and he does the same thing to them. They're afraid to tell us what their weak spots are, too. Listen, I'll tell you why. Because many times we freak out when we hear it. We freak out. If we freak out when they come to us with a weak spot, let me tell you what we're going to do. We are going to push them away. We are going to send them and cause them to retreat. Listen, we were little girls. What have we done from the times we were a little girl? We talk about our feelings and we process out loud. And I feel this way, and tell me your deepest, darkest secret. And you did what? That's what we do. Guys don't do that. Hey, dude, it's good. Yeah, good. Hey, it was a sports. We get to train them on how to do this. But we have to provide the environment for them to do it. If we freak out when they tell us that they have a weak spot, we're going to close that door on them opening up to us. Not only are our husbands' ministries under attack, guess what? We know marriages are under attack. So guess what? That's a double whammy for any of us that are in the ministry. Ministry wives, we have two things coming against us. Let's be their armor bearers. How is our homes? Are our homes a place, a safe haven, a rest for them to come home to? How are we doing? How does that look for them? Is our husband spending long hours at the ministry, doesn't want to come home because the condition of the home isn't peaceful? Do we know what a condition of the home looks like that they're needing? I know my husband, he needs it very orderly. My husband is a very order from the time I met him. Everything was order in his whole life is order. Okay, mine, not so much. All right, you look into my underwear drawer, everything's thrown in there. His is all nice and neatly. His closet, all orderly. Mine, we're different. But, and it doesn't matter to me. I can live in that disarray, but he can't function in it. And so by knowing that, I make the choice, even though it doesn't matter to me, to provide that for my husband. So when he comes home, he can rest. Am I perfect? No, of course not. But I try. I do my best that I can. Provide a safe haven that they can come home and get away from the battle and rest in. We need to become their cheerleaders in life. Now, I don't know about you. I was an athlete growing up, and so I was a runner. And so in my school way back then, cheerleaders, they just put on these little dresses, and they jumped up and down, and they rah-rahed. And we called them rah-rahs, right? And they always had the most beautiful hair, and I swear I would never have been able to be a cheerleader because I didn't have beautiful hair. But that's what they did. And I'm not slamming a cheerleader because some of my best friends and most beautiful women were cheerleaders. But it just wasn't my thing. And I find it so interesting. Our husbands need cheerleaders. They need us to be encouraging them. They need us to let them know it's okay when they storm the gates of hell. They get discouraged. They deal with some of the most intense grief from broken lives and grief from people dying and things day in, day out. They need to be able to come home to us and allow us to provide a little strength to them, to encourage them. And so it's so interesting. For me, if I were going to be called a cheerleader back in my day because it wasn't my thing, I would have felt it was a derogatory statement. And today, I take pleasure in being called my husband's cheerleader. And you know what? Not only do I just encourage him, I also want to put on that cute little dress sometimes too. Okay. And do my hair. Encourage our husbands. We also walk with our husbands in unity and equality. So they often seem like they're in the spotlight, and we're home with the kids. If when they're younger, they're exercising their gifts of the Spirit on a regular basis. Some of us, when we're in that season of life that we have little kids, we're not. Okay? This season of ministry can feel very unfulfilling for a wife. But God sees your faithfulness in the home. You may be a greatly gifted woman. Maybe even more so than your husband. And you're stuck with these menial tasks day in, day out. Nursery rhymes going through your head, Barney, over and over all day long. I don't know what the nursery rhymes are now. I just know what they were back in my day. Changing diapers, doing laundry, cooking three meals a day, fights, spilled milk, which is nonstop, menial, menial tasks. But you know what? Your husband's gone all day long. It's discouraging. The church needs him for this. The church needs him for that. He comes home and you get the emotional leftovers. And it's discouraging, ladies. But you know what? The God that sees in secret sees you. And he sees this sacrifice that you do to help support him in this ministry. I think of Ruth and Billy Graham, and I love that most of the teachers have touched on them because I'm so touched by the life of Ruth and Billy Graham. Because they're a team, just like you and your husband are. I'm touched by their ministry. Ruth seemed to get it. She had to stay home. Here's this man that had a worldwide ministry, and she had to stay home, and he went and just was in the limelight. Think of the things, all the countries and the places he went. But she knew she couldn't go with him. She needed to stay home and take care of those little rugrats. And you know what? She did it, and she did it well. She used to have a plaque above her sink, and you know what it said? Divine service done thrice daily. Divine service. Washing the dishes. Divine service done thrice daily. She got it. She understood that those menial tasks are divine service as unto the Lord. And she understood that in order for her husband to be able to reach his full potential in God, that she needed and was needed in the mundane. As a ministry wife, we are called. Apostle Paul often said in his epistles when he started in his salutation, I, Paul, called an apostle by the will of God. Ladies, we can start our days each with that same salutation, except for I, Lisa, called by the will of God to be a wife and mother. It's a great calling. Our husbands can't do what they do without us. My husband would often say to me in those menial times, he would say, you know what, honey, I really think you're going to get the greater reward. I get all the accolades of men and all the attention of men. You're behind the scenes, and you know what? You're going to get the greater reward in heaven. And you know, it's not like we're after rewards, guys. We're going to throw them back at the feet of Christ anyway, right? So it's not like we're after that. But it gave me a little bit of hope. It made me feel good. And I think because of this, it just said, you're not forgotten. God sees you. He sees what you're doing. It's okay. In 1 Samuel 30, 10 through 24, we know about the conflict that David had with the Amalekites. He and 600 men were going to go to battle with the Philistines against Israel. Remember, the Philistines reject them. And when they came back to the city of Ziklag, their city was burned and the women and the children were taken captive. They were taken. Everything was taken. And they were grieved, greatly grieved. And David sought the Lord, and the Lord said, go and take it and recover all. And when they got to the brook of Besor, about 200 of those men were too weary to go on. And they said, we can't cross. And so David says, stay here. They didn't cross the brook. And the other 400 went on, and they went and they fought the Amalekites and they defeated them and they recovered all and more, the Bible says. And then when they got back to those 200 men, the 400 men, they didn't want to share with the 200 men because they didn't go to battle with them. And David said this in verse 23, this shall not be so. You shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Get this, 24. But as is his part who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. I love this. What a principle. We share in the ministry of our husbands. Just because we don't go to the front line and because we don't go to the battle with them out front line, right in front, we are back with the supplies, with the children, and we share alike. What a God we serve. What a great God we serve. We need to also walk with our husbands with realistic expectations. Much of strife in life will come from unrealistic expectations. So it's hard to have a good assessment on what's realistic and what's not. You've heard the saying, don't judge another until you walked a mile in their shoes. And I know we're not supposed to judge another at all. But with that statement, listen, ministry wise, women, we will never walk in our husband's shoes. We're different just by nature of being a woman. We will not completely understand what they're dealing with. And so therefore, we are prone to have unrealistic expectations. Our husbands are imperfect. Your husband is a leader. And what is a leader? It is someone who is called to go first, to lead with the right motives, to lead with the right temperament, and to lead with a heart full of love. That's what a leader is. But God didn't choose them as perfect leaders. They weren't perfect when they were chosen. God had a call upon their life, not because they were perfect, but because he had a call upon their life. Some wives will look into their husbands' lives and their role of leadership, and they won't be able to follow their leadership because they still see the frayed edges in their husbands' lives. David was sanctified, set apart, and called before he was perfected. Your husband has been sanctified, set apart, and called before he's perfected. And we have been set apart, called before we're perfected. It's okay if we feel weak in our role. God, by his foresight and foreknowledge, placed our husbands in the position of leadership by his foresight and foreknowledge, not by their performance. It is okay if you feel weak in your own position of leadership, and it is okay if you feel weak about your husband's position of leadership because he's not perfect. There will always be people in front, people beside, and people behind. Jesus will always be in front of us. But we all have a different stage of life. Part of having realistic expectations is to accept our husbands right where they're at and to recognize their unique call and not compare him, get this, to other pastors. Listen, they are going to compare themselves to other pastors plenty. They don't need their wives to do it too. I'm not suggesting, you know, we're called, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Ladies, you're going to see the weaknesses in the phrase in your husband's life as he does yours. We're not called to expose those. Don't ever share anything about your husband that you don't have permission ahead of time to share. Troy and I know the failures of my husband's life that he's allowed me to share, and vice versa. Let's make sure we guard those. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife and a whisperer separates the best of friends. It's dangerous that we don't accept our husband's failures. It's dangerous that they get put on pedestals. It's dangerous to allow other people to stick them up on a pedestal. It's dangerous when we ourselves, we need to have reality. When what we do when somebody comes to us and someone wants to lift my, oh, your husband's so wonderful. I say, he is, he's amazing. But sometimes you've been there where they want to say, oh, well, this or that. And you, wait. Take him down quick. Get him off that pedestal because he is just a man. He is amazing, but he is just a man. And that is a pretty darn hard fall that I don't want my husband to take. We protect them from pride when we do that. But we also protect the body of Christ from elevating them to a place that they ought not be. Remember, when we see pastors in the pulpit, when we see worship leaders on the stage, when we see counselors in their office, we see the super attractive, super spiritual person that they are because the living Spirit of God is upon their life in that moment. That's all we see. And there have been some ministry wives that say, you know what, I can't accept my husband's ministry. I just can't follow his lead. I don't respect him in the ministry. And I think that's a shame because you have an unrealistic expectation that he needs to be perfect to be in that called position. It's a shame when we do that. Give them the right. This is a heart check for us. Listen, do you know that when you're looking at that other pastor, you think, oh, but I receive from him so well. Do you know? You go and your husband does worship leader and you just got in a fight on the way to church and here he comes and he's leading worship and you're sitting there thinking, I cannot get into worship because what a phony baloney he is up on that stage. We just got in the biggest fight. Phony. Or your husband's teaching and you think, yeah, right. Try doing that at home. Right? And so it's easy for us to think that way and then not receive their ministry for ourselves. But guess what? And then you say, oh, but I love Pastor so-and-so. I love his teaching. He ministers to my heart all the time. How do you not know he didn't get in a fight with his wife on the way to church? How do we not know that? See, they carry the same decrepit body of sin along with them as our husbands do. And they are seen in that moment when the Spirit of the living God is upon their life. So they look attractive because Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are darn right attractive. Love is beautiful. That's all we're seeing. There's more behind it, and that's an imperfect man. Set your expectations correctly. Allow them to be imperfect. I like to say that there are imperfect blessings, and that's a good title for them, as we are to them. Stand with your husbands when they fail. Don't shrink back. Don't pull back on them. Stand with them. Embrace it, learning that one of their greatest lessons in life might be through that failure. Show them that you're going to support it through it, and you're going to stand by them, and you're going to walk with them through it. Philippians 3:14 says, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Stand with our man. It's okay. Another area we stand with him is in giving, and I'm not meaning tithing, I'm meaning in giving of yourself. In 1 Corinthians 7:1 through 5, it says, now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt because of your lack of self-control. All right, ladies, here we go. In the Strong's, I'm not even going to say what the word is because I can't pronounce it, but I will tell you that the definition of that, of authority, does not have authority over your own body, means to have full and entire authority over the body, to hold the body to subject to one's will. We don't have that right. We don't have that right to hold that against our husbands. Many women and men wreak havoc unintentionally, I believe, in this area of their marriage. And maybe it's because it's uncomfortable to talk about. Listen, we live in a really perverse world. I think the old ladies of old did a much better job than we do in preparing our daughters and their sons for this type of intimate relationship. Sometimes we don't like to talk about it because our world is so perverse that it's just really awkward and uncomfortable. But we need to learn to get uncomfortable with our kids and prepare them for this. Sex, God did not intend sex to be naughty or dirty or ugly. He intended it to be one of the most intimate ways that two human beings can bond. It's a beautiful thing. I realize that some women come from abuse, and some of you may carry that into your marriage. And I understand that that's probably really hard. And I'm just going to encourage you to open up and talk with your husbands and go with the Lord and let him heal you in that area. Moms of teenager daughters, talk to them. They are getting their understanding on sex from the world. And let me tell you, it's not good. We can't just turn that over and let them understand what the marriage bed is supposed to look like. God wires men and women very differently. Women actually have a very unrealistic expectation or idea of what the marriage bed might look like, because we've allowed movies to tell us what it's supposed to look like, and we think it's supposed to always be that romantic moment where he is Casanova coming into the bedroom, and it's always supposed to be this just wow. You know, reality, it just really isn't always that way, gals. You're going to end up dissatisfied in your marriage bed and begin fantasizing for that warped movie experience. There's a difference in sex drive. Men typically higher, but not always. Women typically lower, but not always. Seldom are we like this. Most often like this. There's something in the middle, and we call that the gap. Ladies, we got to get gap insurance. We need to do something with this gap. We can't just ignore it. Talk to your husbands about it. What are we going to do with the gap in our marriage? What's going to happen if we don't address it? That's where frustration comes in. That's where dissatisfaction comes in. We want to adultery-proof our marriage. We want to deal with that gap insurance. Take out gap insurance. Men, you know, are visually stimulated. Women are emotionally and mentally and relationally prepared. You can have a horrific day, the worst fight of your life. Your husband can see you getting ready for bed, and next thing you know, he's ready, and you're hurt. You're greatly hurt. You're thinking, what a creep. I can't believe it, the things he said to me today. How could he even approach this? Because we're relationally wired that way. We expect that to be all lined up before that happens. And they are not. God created them very differently. They just see us and who cares what happened that day? Who cares what happened a minute ago? Right? So we need to understand this. We need to recognize we're different. God created us that way. And that there's different times to come together. Sometimes it will be the Casanova. Sometimes it'll be that most romantic opportunity when the kids are gone and your candles are lit and it's just wonderful. And sometimes it's just going to be service time. Okay? Understand that. But sex, last thing on sex, and that is it should never, and I say never, ever, ever, ever in the marriage union be used as control, manipulation, or as a weapon. Never, ladies. Don't do it. You're doing yourself a favor. Sex is a gift of giving and of an intimate giving of yourself. Enjoy it. And so we've talked about standing, and I don't know where I'm at on time. I think I'm getting close, so I'm going to try to take us through this last little segment. But we've talked about standing in him, which is our identity, and standing with our husband, which is necessary. And now we want to talk about standing for our kids. And I realize I'm talking to some of the younger mommies right now. When you have the young kids at home, I want you to know that Most of the imparting of faith that happens with our kids is done in those younger moments when they're impressionable. And I think that sometimes going into the ministry, we think, my husband's going to wash me daily in the word, and he's going to be the devotional pastor on a daily basis to our kids. And you know what? Honestly, I have found in the daily norm of ministry life, that's not the case. Not some of you may be doing that perfectly, and I say applaud you, but in the reality of ministry life, it's not always that way. And so guess what, mommies? You're the one that is imparting the faith. You're the one in the casual, day in, day out, are giving moments of faith to your children. Let me tell you, that is an amazing ministry. It's not necessarily those long, one-hour family devotionals that your husband put together so craftily and so perfectly. It may just be that moment when you share one little word with your kid. Jesus. Look at, that's Jesus. We have influence on our children at those young, impressionable ages. We often get to be the ones that are the recipients or the ones that lead them into believing faith. We're often home with them, ladies. When they're out on the front lines, guess what we get to be? We get to be doing all these menial things, but we also get to investing into them this way. And who gets, they get to come home and hear, guess what? Johnny accepted the Lord today. Why? Because he's not a grown adult, that it means any less to God? Because this little four-year-old accepted the Lord, that's less than the man or woman that's in the church that your husband led to the Lord? What a privilege for us to be the ones that impart faith to our children. But probably the hardest thing for us is this, and that is the hours and hours that we dedicate to faith building in our children, that it seemingly just disappears at the moment of puberty or young adulthood. It's grievous, and any of those of you in this room that have an adult child or a teen child that has walked away from what you've imparted to them in faith, it's discouraging. It's painful. But you know what? We don't need to fret, because this is when our children's faith is becoming real. This is when some of them need to test it. Not all of them. Some of them need to depart from it. Not all of them. Some of them need to reject it to better be able to measure the accuracy of it. Don't fret. God is faithful. God is faithful. He is able. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Hey, listen. If you're in this season, remind God of that. God, you promised. Remind of us of his word. You promised. Call him on it. Call him on the carpet. Take him to his word. Help, Lord. But listen, remember, it may not be your way and it may not be my way. And we may not like what God's going to do in their life. But in the end is what matters. Is it not? God is faithful, ladies, and he is capable. We can be kneeling for them in prayer from the time they are young till the time they are old. There is nothing like a praying mama, let me tell you. Nothing like a praying mama. But we are never to assume that our praying is the reason for their goodness, and we're never to assume that our praying is the reason for their rebellion. It's his. It belongs to him. We just get to intercede in this spiritual world that we don't see. We get to go behind the curtain and pray behind that thing that is not viewable to our naked eye and intercede on behalf of these kids. Because if we knew that the evil was prowling and we saw what it looked like prowling at their doors of life, I think we might be a little bit more diligent. And I'm guilty here. I'm the best prayer warrior. No, we need to be reminded of this, ladies. We need to stand for them in prayer. The enemy is simply setting the stage in the younger years. He creates disappointments. He creates rejections. He creates hurts. And then he allows them to build and then to culminate. And then eventually they collide. And at the perfect time, he swoops right in to collapse their faith in God that you prepared, or their dad prepared, or someone prepared. But ultimately God prepared. That's what the enemy does. Do you remember the Amalekites? They always attack the rear. So in ministry, we need to understand our kids. I feel bad for my kids. Oh, the congregation will look at your kids and they'll judge your kids and they'll say, ah, pastor's kid. I feel bad for them. They have a target on them. They're like walking around everywhere. People are watching them, criticizing them, finding things. It's not the people, you guys. It's the enemy. It's the way the enemy discourages our husbands. It's the way he discourages us in this call of ministry. And our poor kids, the ones in the back, the weaklings, the rear flank, that's who he goes after. So they need us to pray for them. We need to lean into sacrifice for our kids. Sometimes you're going to feel like a single mom, and you've been married 25 years, 10 years, I don't care how many years, you're going to feel like a single mom in this role. Our husbands are going to be at weddings and funerals and church services, hospital needs. They're going to be doing all kinds of stuff. They are going to be pouring into so many other people, and their immediate family is sometimes going to take the sacrifice. And it's hard. It's discouraging. It's really easy to get discouraged in this state of ministry, but we have to realize that it is a blessed sacrifice that we do. The hardest part for me is my children. I can sign up for it no problem. But my kids, I always feel bad because they didn't sign up for it. And I'm going to wrap up here really quickly here. But one of the areas, if I were going to change really quick for you mommies that are young here, and that is this. On Sunday and Thursdays, Sunday and midweek, our kids are off school. All they want to do is play. They come to church with us. And what do? Wait, 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 wait. I think I would have gone back, I would do it differently, and I would have set my boundaries a little better for my children. I think I would have taught them a little better that, you know, some things are necessary and a sacrifice to wait, and some are just unnecessary. And I don't think the congregation or the people of the church, I don't think it's their fault. I think it's ours for not setting the boundary. I think if I could have come to them and said, hey, listen, I'm just trying to get my kid to the playground. They just want to get to the playground. Do you mind coming and talking with me at the playground? Or can we pick this up later? I don't want to exasperate them. I think most people would understand that. But I didn't do it well. Instead, we're needed. Oh, we're so needed. That need will always be there. It's a bottomless well. People will always need your husband, always need you. And so we need to set the boundary for our kid. And I'm going to finish with this. We are going to need to pose for them in righteousness. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So there may be some of you women here today, and this might be an analogy you can identify with, wish that you were one day, or maybe you were a beauty queen or a model. You wish to have those slender legs, that beautiful little tush, and that flat tummy. Well, guess what? The day you became a mama, you became the best model of all. We get to model for our kids the way. We get to model for our kids the truth. And we get to model for our kids the life. Basically, Jesus is who we model. And so here's a cute little thing that you can think of the next time you feel like discouraged in your role as a mom. Demonstrate first the godly walk, the godly marriage, and the godly mom. You can teach them humility. Through telling them, you're sorry when you blow it. Don't be afraid to acknowledge your faults. Share your faults with them. And guess what? You're going to strike a pose on what it looks like and model for them what it looks like to ask their Father for forgiveness. You can march your living room floor like it's a runway. And you can turn your worship music on, and you can worship in spirit and truth in front of your kids and teach them and model for them what it looks like to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. You can stand on those high heels and think you're the most amazing model with those long, slender legs as you stand on his word daily. And not only just give your kids, when they come to you with questions, your understanding, open the word with them. Let them see how you found it and where it's at. You can even be a swimsuit model. You can bear down to your swimsuit and be raw and real with all the lumps and the bumps and the imperfections of your life. And you could model for your children true authenticity of what it means to be a believer and a Christian. And then lastly, you can place that crown upon your head, the crown of love, and you can model it with assurance that you are a beauty queen. And you can teach them that he gave that love first, and then you reciprocate it and pour it out. But most importantly, show that love to everyone, not just the church, your friends, everyone, but to their daddy as well. And if we do this and we teach these things to our kids, I think that we, ladies, will train them how to be good at it by the time they're old. And so I am going to just wrap up now and say, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's not me saying that. That's Paul saying that. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. After Paul took from the Lord and then lived it, he then said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that, ladies, is our call. Let's stand in Jesus with our identity. Let's walk with our husbands, and let's stand with our husband, and let's stand for our children. Thank you.